Well, what is the worst thing you've ever forgotten? Worst thing you've forgotten? Men, maybe it's your wife's birthday or anniversary. A man trying to use his wife's cell phone to make a call. Most cell phones have a password and they're locked. And so he said, "Honey, what's the password?" And she said, "Well, it's our anniversary date." Well, after a minute, he handed the phone back to her, the screen all locked up, because he kept punching in the wrong numbers. During a wedding ceremony, I actually saw this. The maid of honor stepped away from the lineup, whispered something to someone on the front. That person got up, ran out of the service, came back several minutes later with the ring that the maid of honor had forgotten back at the house. I once took a college student to dinner and forgot my wallet. Well, we've all forgotten things, appointments, why we came into a room, people. This actually happened with a couple in our church a number of years back now, but they drove home from church only to discover that they had forgotten their child in the nursery back at the church. We're forgetful people. And spiritually, often we are forgetful people. And the worst thing spiritually that we forget is Jesus. I'm going to be reading a fairly lengthy passage of Scripture today, but I want us to look at how forgetful Jesus' disciples are. And as we look at this, ask yourself, "And what about me?" So from Matthew, we're in chapter 15, beginning at verse 29, and it picks up. Jesus has just healed the Canaanite woman's daughter. She's an outsider, but Jesus has healed her daughter of illness, and we pick up from there. Jesus, verse 29, "Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put him at his feet." And the word there literally is they cast them at his feet. They're desperate. "And he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way.' The disciples said to him, 'Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?' Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?' They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. The Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it, except the sign of Jonah.' So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring bread. Jesus said to them, 'Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' They began discussing it among themselves, saying, We brought no bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he didn't tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Spiritual amnesia is common among the followers of Jesus, a common problem. And the disciples' forgetfulness here, it's almost amusing. And I say almost because Jesus is not amused when in chapter 16, verse 8, he fires off five questions in a row, not pausing, it would seem, even for breath, and certainly not for an answer. His questions have to do with their failure to remember. Do you not perceive? Do you not remember? Do you not understand? And he's questioning their failure to remember what happened with the two bread miracles he's just performed. He fed well over 5,000 people with five loaves, two fish, collecting 12 baskets full of leftovers. Then, one chapter later, and only a few hours before this barrage of questions, Jesus had fed another sizable crowd with seven loaves and some fish, and they garnered seven baskets full of leftovers. Do you not remember? Well, their spiritual amnesia was a failure to remember the truth about Jesus, who he is, what he's able to do. Back in chapter 15, verse 33, Jesus had told his disciples that he wanted to feed the crowd, and they cannot fathom how this can be done. Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? I mean, they're just one chapter removed from Jesus feeding a larger crowd with lesser food to start with. How could they forget Jesus? It's like a bread machine. But they do forget, and so do we. We can be so dull, so slow to remember who Jesus is and that we have him with us. And it's our forgetfulness of Jesus that leads to our worrying, our fretting, our calling impossible something that God has called us to do. Well, what exactly are we to remember about Jesus? There's a lot of things in this passage, but let me highlight just three things that we should drill down, treasure, ponder, I mean, build our lives on about Jesus, remembering about him. And the first thing is that salvation is of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, and we might say the sufficiency of Jesus to save us. Now, this is perhaps a bit subtle, granted that, but salvation really is the issue in the interchange between Jesus and these religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, it comes down to the point of, is Jesus enough, or do we need something more? And the religious leaders, you know, they're concerned with how to get right before God, but their solution is not Jesus, it's their traditions, all the rules that they developed. For if you follow these, then you're good with God. And Jesus called them out on that. We've seen this in weeks before, how he said, your teaching is the teaching of men, not of God. And Jesus kept breaking their rules, didn't he? I mean, he would heal people on the Sabbath. His disciples were eating without doing the ceremonial washings. And the Pharisees, they were responding in criticism of Jesus. They said, ah, the miracles he does. He's doing those by the power of the devil himself, Beelzebul. They wrote him off as leading people astray because Jesus was dismissing their structure of how you get right with God, their traditions, following their traditions. And now, here in chapter 16, they come and they test Jesus. In this verse, 16:1, it is a sinister word. It's the same word that's used back in chapter 4, verse 1, for when the devil tempted Jesus. What these men are up to is devilish. They are trying to trip up Jesus to cancel him as a fraud. Show us a sign from heaven. As if all the healings he just did, the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 was not sufficient a sign? Yet no matter what Jesus did, And this is the danger of signs, that if our faith is dependent on Jesus showing us yet another sign, we'll never come. Because he'll never be able to do enough. Because we don't recognize, and they didn't recognize, the sign of the times, the Son of God who's come from heaven to earth. And so Jesus says, no sign is going to be given except the sign of Jonah. And what he meant by that was that just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the great fish, so Jesus will be swallowed up in death for 3 days. But then just as Jonah came out from under the underworld of water, kind of the watery death world, back to the land of the living, so Jesus would rise from the dead. Well, the sign of Jonah is a sign of salvation. And it's how to get right with God. And it's that Jesus is enough. That's what Jesus is pointing us to. Salvation is not through works or keeping traditions. It's through Christ alone. And this is why Jesus says to avoid the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they were teaching that Jesus was not sufficient. He was not enough to be right with God. Well, do we remember Jesus? That he is the way of salvation. That he is sufficient. Do we understand Christ alone? You know, I think we prove that we've eaten the leaven of the Pharisees when we wake up in the morning and we're fretting about what can I do to get God to like me today. If I walk around in shame, thinking God must hate me, I've got to do better. You know, I've eaten the bread of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees. If I bargain with God, you know, God, I've done all these things for you and you kind of owe me. I mean, that's all coming out of a heart that's eaten the leaven of the Pharisees, that as if it's up to us, not Jesus, to save ourselves. We so quickly forget. Salvation is not Jesus plus my doing better, Jesus plus my being a better person, Jesus plus me not messing up as much. I mean, if that were the case, all is lost. How could we ever do enough or keep from messing up? I mean, this is such good news. That salvation is through Christ alone, resting on what Christ has done for us, not relying on what I'm trying to do for him. Remember the salvation of Christ. There is no greater or freeing truth than this. But in this passage, we also see a second thing to remember about Jesus, and that's the provision of Jesus. That he comes through for his people. There's nothing impossible with Jesus. Nothing. Well, these disciples, they're so quick to forget the lesson of the feeding of the 5,000. That with less bread and fish, Jesus fed far more people than what they were currently looking at on this mountainside in our passage. And the disciples, you know, as before, and let's just be honest, we're right there with them. This is a growing edge for us too. We all so quickly forget Jesus. We minimize Jesus because we make our circumstances to be bigger than Jesus. And what matters to us most is what we can see, what's right in front of us. And for the disciples, all they could see was a large crowd, a wilderness with no takeout pizza nearby, and their poultry reserves to begin with, 7 loaves and a few fish. What you're asking, Jesus, is just impossible. And again, they fail to remember Jesus, who he is. They fail to bring to him what they've got and rely on him as the difference maker. We need to say here that Jesus is not a lucky charm, so that if you bring your 10 bucks to Jesus, he'll turn it into 100. Now, Jesus, if he calls you and me to do something, he's called us to a work, he will provide for it. That's the point. Jesus turned 7 loaves into a meal, and not giving everybody just a little snack. They all ate and were satisfied, satisfied. And then there were leftovers, bunches, 7 big baskets full. I mean, can Jesus provide or what? David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa back in the 1800s, suffered from a significant health problem that required him to drink goat's milk. And so he actually had a goat, his personal goat, that went with him everywhere he went to provide milk. Well, one morning in his devotions, he prayed, "Lord, everything I have is yours, and I give it to you to use as you see fit." Well, later that day, he was visiting in a village with one of the tribal chiefs, and he noticed that the chief kept eyeing his goat, and he could tell that he wanted his goat. And then Livingstone remembered his prayer. "Everything I have is yours. Take it, use it as you see fit." And so Livingstone felt compelled to give this chief his goat. Well, in return, the chief gave Livingstone the staff that he was leaning on. And as Livingstone walked away, he commented to his companion, "Now what am I going to do? I've traded my only goat for this stick." And his companion replied, "You don't understand. That's not a stick. That's the king's scepter. You now not own one goat, you own all the goats on all the hills in his kingdom." Jesus said in John 16:23, "I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Again, this is not some magic incantation, just name the name of Jesus. No, this is something God's called us to do. "I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." That promise of Jesus constitutes a kingly scepter. And how often we treat prayer as though it were a stupid stick. Remember Jesus. Remember the provision of Jesus. Count him in. It is not a matter of looking to see what we've got in the cabinet before we respond. The problem is not our sufficiency. The problem is our unbelief in the sufficiency of Jesus. He's the provider. Remember him. Count what you've got and bring it to his feet. He's the plus factor in it all and in all things. Remember the salvation of Jesus. Remember the provision of Jesus. But third, remember the compassion of Jesus. If we could somehow distill down the heart of Christ to find out, gosh, what's at the very center and makeup of Jesus in his heart, it would be this: compassion. Jesus is not the angry God. In the one place where Jesus tells us what's in his heart, Matthew 29:11, here's what he says: "I am gentle and lowly of heart." And this is so beautifully displayed in this passage, this wilderness with this crowd. And just to kind of get back to the compassion of Jesus, let me first paint a little scenario here. I want you to imagine going camping with your kids, okay? Your little kids, you're going to be 3 days in the wilderness. And so you pack up the car, and it's a long ride to the campsite, and it becomes torturous. 20 minutes in, "Mommy, tell Billy to stop sticking his foot on my side of the car." "Billy, keep your foot to yourself." "Mommy, Billy's making faces at me." And so it goes for several hours as you drive along. Finally, you pull into the camp, and it's hot, bugs are swarming. And you set up camp, you start a fire, and then, "Oh no, we left the cooler full of food on the front porch. All you've got to eat for 3 days is beef jerky that's in your backpacks." But you make the best of it, you boil a little water, put some beef jerky, you have beef jerky soup, And then as you begin to bed down for the night, the mosquitoes, man, they're like pterodactyl size, swooping in for the kill. And so you reach for the bug spray, but you discover Billy used up the entire can, killing a single ant on a log. Well, after 3 days of this, if you even last 3 days, what word best describes your character and state of heart? Probably not compassion. Jesus spends 3 days in close quarters with over 4,000 people. And these are not the beautiful people. Verse 30 tells us that those hanging about at Jesus' feet were lame, blind, crippled, mute, and many others suffering from other ailments. And on top of the human misery and brokenness, everyone was hungry. And there was no food or corner bread store. You know how we sometimes get hangry, when dinner's delayed? Well, can you imagine 4,000 to maybe 7,000 people with nothing to eat? I bet there was a lot of belly aching, moaning, and groaning. But there's one other thing about this crowd, and it's a real cringe factor if you're a good Jew, and it's that the crowd was predominantly Gentile. Look at verse 31. They glorified the God of Israel. Now, if these were Jews, they'd glorify God. God of Israel suggests these are outsiders. These are Gentiles who are hanging out with Jesus. Now, notice when Jesus declares the compassion welling up in his heart toward this crowd, it's not on day one, although it was probably there on day one. He declares it on day three. Just when you'd expect Jesus to have had it, what comes out of his mouth is, I have compassion on the crowd. Do you think Jesus ever tires of you? You ever think Jesus' compassion wears thin with all your needs and all your issues? You might be thinking Jesus is tired of you because you're tired of yourself. Christian, Jesus does not tire of you. His compassion is infinite. There is no bottom. It is eternal. It will never stop. Compassion is at the absolute core of Jesus Christ. It is who he is, and even toward outsiders. This list in verse 30 is rather breathtaking in context, because the lame, the blind, the mute, that's out of Isaiah 35:5, a promise that God makes to Israel to come and to heal them in their those who are lame, blind, deaf, and mute. Well, Jesus is bringing it, but with the wrong people, Gentiles. What's going on? It's the heart of God, the compassionate heart of God for the nations, for outsiders. And that means that we can be confident, you can be confident in the compassionate heart of God for you. Wherever you are living right now, whatever you're going through, however you view yourself, I mean, you may feel so lame, you may feel like an outsider, you may be questioning the love of God for you, but remember the compassion of Jesus to his core. He is compassionate toward the tired, the weary, the worn out, the broken. It doesn't matter if you are in some way blind or crippled or lame. His compassion is for you. You may be in a wilderness place of life. His compassion is for you. You may be hungry for life, hungry for love, hungry for mercy, hungry for peace. His compassion is for you. It's who he is. Remember the compassion of Jesus. One of my greatest joys of the year is the retreat that I take every year to pray for the congregation. And thank you to those who filled out sheets to help me pray in a more informed way. But I did. I went through the directory and prayed for everybody, and I came back physically exhausted and spiritually invigorated. And I came back with just such a deep and renewed sense of the compassion of Jesus Christ for you, for this congregation. One of the things I do on the retreat is I keep kind of a general track of prayer requests. And kind of get a list of, wow, there's a lot of people asking for this and this and this. And there were there was kind of a cluster of four things, perhaps, that a lot of people and about the same number of people asked for these things. And there was prayer asking for marriages that need healing. Prayer about fears and anxieties, a lot of them having to do with COVID. There was prayer, please pray for unity in my family that's divided by COVID and political issues. And some of you wrote, loved ones will not speak to you anymore. And there was request for deeper intimacy with God, to know the Lord better. And all those were kind of in a cluster here, but there was one request that just was way out here. I mean, by far in number, outnumbering all the others. And it was prayer for loved ones who do not know Jesus Christ or have wandered from him. If you were to wad up your bulletin and just throw it in any direction, most likely you would hit someone who's experiencing that deep ache of heart for a loved one who is far from Jesus. And as I prayed, I just felt the compassion of Christ for you and where you are there. In the sense to keep casting those loved ones at the feet of Jesus, those who are blind to Christ, those who are crippled in unbelief, those who are spiritually lame, those hungry and trying to fill their lives with anything but Jesus, bring them, keep bringing them to Jesus. He's the compassionate one. We cannot possibly love our loved ones more than Jesus does. Salvation is in Jesus alone. Provision for life and godliness is in Jesus alone. And he alone is the compassionate one who will not walk away from us in our need. Remember Jesus. But we're so prone to forget and to live in despair. So, What do we do practically? I mean, I'm sure you've had this experience where you've had maybe great devotions in the morning, and by lunchtime, Jesus is the farthest thing from your mind. How do we cultivate a remembering soul and so get rid of spiritual amnesia? I think one of the absolute keys to remembering is thanksgiving. Cultivating a thankful heart with the habit of thanking God for his works of compassion in our lives. Psalm 106, we certainly do not have time to turn there and unpack it, but Psalm 106 is a very long psalm about a forgetful people and a remembering God. Throughout the psalm, God reminds his people how they've forgotten him, but he's remembered them. They don't consider his wondrous works, they don't remember his love, but he remains faithful. Well, the key to remembering the Lord is given in the first verse of Psalm 106, and it's this: praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. If there's one thing we could develop and do as maybe a corporate discipline, maybe beginning this week, it's to put on Thanksgiving glasses. And to look at our lives through the lenses of thanksgiving. Jesus is good. His steadfast love endures forever over your life, Christian. Cultivate a thankful heart. And some of the practical things you might do at the end of the day, your head hits the pillow. Well, before you drop off to sleep, look back on your day and remember. Thank Jesus for ways that his compassion and provision met you. Maybe just start with three things that you remember back on and thank him for those. Or maybe you do that in the morning. Thank him for ways he loved you and provided for you the day before. But then look future in your day. Frame your day with thanksgiving. Remember and thank him ahead of time for his compassion that surrounds you. Remember and thank him ahead of time for his promised provision. He will supply what you need for life and godliness. Thank him. He will meet you in your needs, your hungers, your wilderness. Your life is secure in Jesus. Remember and thank him for your salvation. And then launch into the day. Oh, give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Amen.